Buddy, nice to see there's still people in the valley with all of this hot weather. Delighted to have you with us today. People always make fun of my flamingo shirt, but I always tell them that the creation even reveals the glory of God, because like the flamingo says, without Jesus you don't have a leg to stand on. I couldn't resist. I know. Thus ends our sermon for today. God bless you. We'll see you next week. That's sad, because sometimes the only thing that gets remembered out of the messages is the puns and the jokes. So we're going to get right into God's Word. We have got a ton of scripture verses for you here this morning. I know you guys love God's Word here in Calvary Palm Desert. We are going to be immersed in scriptures today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And keep your hand up till the ushers get there. You're welcome to keep it. We just got a fresh shipment of Bibles, fresh manna. So wear it out, mark it up. Come back, we'll give you another one. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I know, you're going to hear me say it again. One of my favorite books. Yep, and I have 65 others that are my favorites as well. All 66 books. Given by the inspiration of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it is so incredible. Thank you for the epistle to the Ephesians. It's just so sweet. It's almost like it drips with honey, because that's what your word says about the word, that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And so this morning, as we look into your word, may this not just be another religious service or a Bible study. Change us, Lord. We all are under construction. We're all seated in your ER this morning, the emergency room. We all have areas that need to be ministered to and to be changed and to be encouraged and to be built up in our most holy faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would be more in love with you when we leave this place than when we first came in. Thank you for the incredible promises that you give us. This book is just rich with promises. And I pray, Lord, that I can do it justice this morning as we look into your word. I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth, and you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Now let me read the first 14 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And then, Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter. This is what the word of the Lord says. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I could just quit right there. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasures, which he purposes in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. Whew. That's some rich stuff there. Man. I was telling my wife again this week, what do I do with all of that? She says, it's His word. Just read it. So I did. I'm done. Again, God bless you. Thanks for coming today. You know, in this room, we have believers that are all at different levels of our faith. And when I begin a new book, I like to lay a foundation. And again, we begin a new book this morning, and I believe that it's important to begin with the foundational basics. I know the mature believers that have known, you know, the Lord for many years know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. When I got saved, I didn't know the difference. And so what I like to do is just break it down, the basic things for those of you maybe that are new in the faith. I think that's important. And also I think it's important to remind the mature believers of these really important things. What is an epistle? Who is Paul? What is an apostle? Who are the saints? We all know that's a football team. Where is Ephesus? And why is Paul... I know you guys are going to drug test me now. And why is Paul writing this epistle to those saints who are in Ephesus? First of all, an epistle is a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Be it personal or official, it's a written correspondence. Way back, us old folks remember when we used to write letters. That's not very common anymore because of Instagram and texting and Facebook and all of these other things. But an epistle is a letter. There are 21 such correspondences, letters, epistles, in the New Testament, written by four writers, Peter, Paul, John, and Jude. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of these epistles, 14 of these letters. Peter wrote 2. John, the beloved, wrote 3. And there is one written by Jude. It's short, it's concise, but it's really powerful. And so as we see here at the beginning of verse 1, it was customary to begin the correspondence with the name of the writer. In this case, we see it is Paul. His name means little one. Before he came to know the Lord, his name was Saul, which meant much sought after one. He was a proud Pharisee. Same thing happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us we're to decrease so that He might increase within our lives. And Paul's new name now is Little One. And I'm sure he loved that. And so we see here the writer is Paul. These epistles are written to individual churches. The amazing thing is because they are given by the inspiration of God, it's like he is writing to this church today. It's amazing how that works. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and always. God's Word never changes. And so he's writing either to a church or a group of churches dealing with either a doctrinal or a practical situation in need of immediate attention. And isn't it wonderful? When we read God's Word, he deals with things. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You're dealing with something, and all of a sudden God speaks to you through His Word, and it is so timely, so perfect. God knows what we need in advance, doesn't He? And so all of the epistles were authoritative and given by the inspiration of God, which is an interesting term. It means God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. So, who is Paul? Glad you asked. Former Pharisee. A very proud religious man by the name of Saul, and he was from Tarsus. He was born, the Bible says, of the purest Jewish blood. Today we'd call him a first-round draft pick. He thought he had it all together. He was cradled in Orthodox Judaism and sat under the famous teacher by the name of Gamaliel. In his first fanatical devotion to Judaism, he was leader in opposition to the Christian church. He thought his ministry was to go into arrest Christians, have them imprisoned, and have them put to death. What a ministry. But yet one afternoon, armed with authority from the high priest to arrest the believers in Damascus, he was knocked to the ground off his high horse. And the very one who arrested Christians himself had a cardiac arrest. That's what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. He captivates our hearts. It's a cardiac arrest. Isn't it the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Heart transplant. New heart. Everything changes. All things become new. And so he went to arrest Christians. He himself was arrested. Look how God works. By Jesus Christ himself. And his life would never be the same. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? All of us that have come to know the Lord, that have been arrested, have had a cardiac arrest, that have come to know him, would not change it for anything that this world has to offer. There is absolutely nothing greater than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he went from Saul to Paul, from conversion to commission, from persecutor to preacher and pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And I think that's an admonition for the church today. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed to share our faith?
I don't see an asshole, do you?
Well, thank you. Embarrassing moments. The Bible says, but such were some of you. Don't you love this fellowship of believers? We have a sense of humor. We've got a lot of love here, and people are friendly. And yeah. Ushers, where's that sledgehammer? Yeah. Do we have a teenager that could help her with her phone?
It's on off. I don't know why it's doing that.
That's okay. Okay, back to the scriptures. By the way, this is one of the prison epistles. And for Paul, a cell meant something else. Yeah. Man, what a day. That's great, though. Isn't it great to have joy? The Bible says that laughter is good medicine. So, notice the verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's important. Not only as an apostle, but as a pastor, teacher, evangelist. It's not a career, it's a calling that God gives to people. And so it's by the will of God. He knew that. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means one who is sent forth, a messenger, one chosen and sent with a special commission, fully authorized by God. What a tremendous responsibility that is. They were given unique authority by Christ to lay the foundation of the church. And a calling is a tremendous responsibility, especially today, because the Bible says that not many should teach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. We have to be very, very careful how we represent the Lord with his word. This is a scary place up here, not because of the people, but because of God. I've got an audience of one. Every pastor has an audience of one, whether they recognize it or not. God is the one that will give the final evaluation on every sermon. And so the apostolic age ended with the death of the last apostle, John, near the end of the first century. It bothers me today when I turn on the TV and these self-appointed apostles are heretics, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, because the apostleship ended. Okay, next question. Who are the saints? I already used my pun for the day. They're not a football team. They're also not a little plastic goodie on your dashboard or a big concrete idol to pray to. It's a wonderful term. We have a building here this morning filled with saints. A saint is one who belongs to and is set apart to God, dedicated to God, through repentance and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are saints. What a wonderful title that is for you and for me. Not a capital S. You know, I don't put Saint Joseph on my card. But small s is a saint. We are the set apart ones to God. Wow, can you imagine that? That's you. We don't always feel like that, do we? But the minute you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are set apart unto Him. You're special to Him. You belong to Him. And there's, again, nothing greater that can happen to a person. Set apart ones. Wow. A saint is one who belongs to the Lord. Last but not least, where is Ephesus? And why is the Apostle Paul writing this epistle to them? Ephesus was a strategic port along the Aegean Sea. It ranked in importance along with Alexandria in Egypt and Antioch in Syria, but they were all under Roman rule, under the Roman Empire. And it was actually the most important port on the Aegean Sea, and it was on the main route to Rome. And you know what happens in port cities. You know what happens when there's a lot of, you know, tourists and there's a lot of commerce and a lot of things passing through. There's a lot of sin there, a lot of debauchery, a lot of vice. And Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And on his third missionary journey, Paul spent three years with the church at Ephesus. He loved them dearly. This is one of his favorite fellowships. And so Ephesus was the largest political, commercial, and religious center in all of Asia Minor. And with that being so, like I said, a lot of sin, a lot of corruption, a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of idolatry. What a place to go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would much rather go to the darkest place on the planet to share the good news of Jesus Christ than to a place with a whole bunch of people that think they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm good, it's all good. We're all good. Is that true? Absolutely not. In the darkest places, their sin is just that much more evident. And I've been told, and Scripture is very clear when it says that light shines the brightest in the darkest of places. One of the temples there was of the goddess Artemis. Her name was Diana. And they would send temple prostitutes down into the city to seduce the men. That's how dark this area was. And so because Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, the Ephesians had a special place in Paul's heart. And so the purpose of his letter was to unite the body of believers there, both Jew and Gentile, and to remind them of their position in Christ. This is important. This is like the whole theme or the key of the book here this morning as we lay the foundation. Just in this chapter, did you notice when we read, we find in him eight times. Eight times. That assures us of our position in Him, in the Lord. He is in us and we are in Him, and He is seated in heavenly places right now making intercession for us. Is there any better place to be than in Him? Secondly, we find four times in Christ and also in the Beloved, just in this first chapter. Why are Christians so insecure today? Why are we like the hamburger place, in and out, and in and out? We need to know that we have eternal security. Do you know that you are eternally secure in Christ Jesus? I don't know what's wrong with this mic, but it keeps making a little bit of a noise. That's okay. In Him. And first question, are you in Him? Do you know you're in Him? Do you know that you're saved? And Paul's going to devote the first three chapters of this incredible epistle to what Christ has done for us. And that's, would you say that's good to know in the time in which we live? And the last three chapters are devoted to what we should do in response to our position in Him. He just lays out these incredible things. We're just going to scratch the surface today. These incredible things that Jesus Christ has done for us, it'll blow you away. And then the second half of this incredible book is what our response should be. So let's begin, first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's that word in again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The amazing thing here is that this epistle that Paul is writing is not written on stationery from the Hyatt Regency in Rome. Ephesians, as well as Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon are known as the prison epistles because Paul was in chains in a Roman prison. Isn't that amazing? There was a price to pay for his faith. And his epistle will be carried to Ephesus by one by the name of Tychicus. He was the messenger. I guess you could call me a Tychicus today, because I'm delivering the letter today to God's people, to the saints who are in Palm Desert. And of course, we have people who listen online. It is amazing. We get a printout every Tuesday on who hits our website. And you know what? The word of God is going out all over the place. I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to boast about it. It's all God's thing. You would be blown away at who is listening to the teachings. And so here again, we still have God's letter, God's epistle through Paul, going through me to the body of Christ. And notice the heart of Paul here. You would never know from this epistle that he was in chains. Prisons were real prisons in those days. You were in rat-infested dungeons in chains. No pity party. No poor me's. No request to send him a cake with a file in it. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you. He is more concerned about others than he is his own personal health and care. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. We are to love everybody, just as Jesus Christ loved us. He looked on you and I with compassion when we were at our lowest point in our lives. Whatever it was that brought you to Christ, he looked on you with compassion. And it bothers me, churches that preach God as just this angry ogre in heaven, just wants to stomp on you. Look what the Bible says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hope you know that grace and peace are extended to you today, no matter where you are, what you're doing, where you've been, what you've done. He loves you. We need to establish that point right off the bat. We're not saved by law, by keeping the law. None of us can do that. We read that in the book of Galatians. And so we see here, there's no better place to be than in Christ Jesus, with his grace and his love and his mercy. Grace to you and peace, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's because of and only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross that, number one, God is our Father. John tells us very clear, if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. There's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ and him alone. There's only one way to have a relationship with the true and living God. That's through his Son, the sacrificial Lamb who came into this world to save our souls. And what does that do? It makes God our Father. You've heard my testimony. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that I read on through. And he wasn't my Father. And the first time I recognized he was my dad, Abba, Father, I had tears running down my face. I can finally pray, my Father in heaven, because of what Jesus Christ, my Lord, has done in his sacrificial death on the cross. Grace. What is grace? Charis. You know what it means? It means getting what we don't deserve. It means unmerited favor. Isn't it amazing that holy God and his holy Son are giving us what we don't deserve? That's a miracle in and of itself. Think about that sometime. We live in a world today that people think that they're worthy, that they're entitled to something. I can tell you exactly what we're all entitled to because of our sin. We are all entitled to hell and separation from the true and the living God. But he gives us what we don't deserve because of his atoning death on the cross. How about peace? The term is shalom in Hebrew. When I see the rabbi upstairs, I always say, shalom, homie. He shakes his head. He thinks I'm crazy too. I am. I'm crazy about Jesus. Peace. You know what that means? Tranquility. It means freedom from inward and outward disturbance. You have peace in the midst of the storm, don't we? And we all are faced with trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. And when we go through them, the people around us go, man, I can't believe the peace that you have with what you're dealing with. It's a supernatural thing. It comes from God. The grace comes from God. The peace comes from God. And a person cannot have any of these things without Christ. You must be in Him. And you're going to hear that over and over in our text this morning. In Him, in Him, in Him. In order to have grace and peace, you have to be in Him. Because without Him, you're going to get what you deserve. And without Him, you're going to have pieces instead of peace. But when you know Him, when you're in Him, and Christ in you, look what happens. Look what God's done for you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, does He say material? Nope. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that term again, in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. In Christ we have all of this and more, don't we? Isn't it amazing? It's overwhelming sometimes when God just showers us in His love, His grace, His mercy, and His blessings. And don't we find it as well? It's not always when we're in perfect obedience to Him that He blesses us. Sometimes He blesses us when we're messed up. I can testify that. Sometimes I deserve His chastening and He blesses me. And sometimes that breaks me more than if He would chasten me. His love. Being recipients of salvation, would you say that's a blessing? Being forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, future. Changing your forwarding address from smoking to non-smoking. From hell to heaven. Salvation. How about being His children? All through Scripture, we find that we are children of God. How about being forgiven? Is that a blessing? You know why the world is so guilt-ridden? And they're doing all the things they're doing to try to hide the pain and cover the pain? You can't. Because I tried that in my BC days. And I would wake up in the morning, and you know what? It was still there. But now with Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior being forgiven, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. How about having a spiritual insight, understanding, being spiritually alive? Is that a blessing? How about receiving the person of the Holy Spirit? Is that a blessing? How about living forever in heaven with Christ? Would you say that's a blessing? In Christ, we can enjoy all of God's spiritual blessings. And you don't have to wait to heaven to get there. Are you enjoying some of God's spiritual blessings right now? You should be. We're blessed. We take things for granted. Sometimes, you know, we even rate blessings on a curve. To me, one of the greatest blessings in my life is gathering together with God's people and worshiping the Lord and reading the Bible and growing. And, you know, that's an incredible blessing. Blessings in heavenly places also means that they are eternal and not temporal. It's never going to end. We've only just begun. These blessings cannot come from the earthly realm. You can find happiness in this world, but it's fleeting, the Bible says. Only joy can come from the Holy Spirit. And there's a major difference between happiness and joy. The world's, they can't enjoy what we enjoy. Because what we enjoy is spiritual and it comes from God. And if they don't know God, they're not going to enjoy their blessings. And I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody here this morning. I'm just laying it out clearly what the Bible says so that if you don't know the Lord, you can come to know His blessings. He wants to save and bless every single one of us. We've all been there. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable. Again, look at in the beloved. Wow. When Paul says God chose us, it shows that salvation is totally dependent upon God. It can only come from him. He has made provision. I know it's hard to comprehend with these little puny, little finite minds that we have, but before the foundation of the world, he knew that he would send his son to make a way so that we could be saved. We're not saved because we deserve it. We're not saved by merit. We cannot take credit for our salvation. It's a free gift of God. What is a gift? It's free. You don't earn it. And that's what salvation is. God loves you so much. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. And he wants it to start right now. Yet it's a mystery. We're going to see the word mystery all through the epistle to the Ephesians as well. Isn't it a mystery? It really is. It's a mystery that existed long before we existed. But that's why he's God and we're not. You know, today people try to bring God down to their level. I'm sure glad that God's not on our level, folks. Can you imagine? He would have kicked me out a long time ago. God is, his ways are far beyond our ways, his thoughts beyond our thoughts, higher than the heavens, the Bible tells us. It's hard to conceive how good could accept, or excuse me, how God could accept us. Just think about it. Just think about the world in which we live. You can take the most vile and wicked people on the planet, and you know what? Jesus Christ still died for them. And God still wants to save them. How about the writer of the epistle, the Christian killer, Paul? God saved him. And God wants to save the most vile and the worst. Because of Jesus Christ, verse 4, in him we are holy and blameless in his sight. That's our position in him because of what he's done. We can't be holy in and of ourselves. We can't be blameless in and of ourselves. It's because we are in him and he in us. And now when God looks at you, he looks at you and I through the blood of his son, the atoning blood that makes us holy and righteous and pure before him. Amazing. It is absolutely incredible. In him, God looks at us as if we had never sinned. That's hard to believe. Verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another mystery and another miracle that we fully can't comprehend, but we know because we know because we know because the Holy Spirit confirms it and because we know that every word of God is true. God decided in advance to adopt us. And again, he shows us in his work, in his infinite love, he adopted us as his own children. That's kind of interesting. Tina and I always talk about rescue animals. We've got a couple of grand dogs that are rescue animals. Have you experienced the fact that the rescued ones are more obedient and appreciative than the purebreds? Have you noticed that? And I think that's the same thing with us. We're a bunch of rescue sheep. And we're filled with love and thanksgiving and grateful we've been saved. Praise the Lord. It's the same thing with us. We're adopted in as his own children. Family. We're family here. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. You know that, don't you? And you've probably experienced now that we're closer to the family of God than even some of our own flesh and blood relatives that don't know God. It's amazing, isn't it? But we've got what is called koinonia. We have a knit-tight fellowship with one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. According to the Roman law, adopted children had the same rights as biological children, even if they were previously slaves. And guess what? We were previously slaves to sin. And the world and the flesh and the devil, and God has adopted us in. And guess what? We have the same rights now. We have the same inheritance. We have no clue what God has prepared for those who love him. What heaven's going to be like, we can't even imagine. And I'll tell you why. Because Paul got a glimpse of heaven when he was caught up. And when he came back, he couldn't even describe what he saw, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't go out and hold seminars and write books. People today want to tell you all about heaven. Don't believe them. Because if Paul couldn't write or talk about it, what makes you think that guy making all the money on his book knows any different than Paul? I'll take Paul's word on it. Verse 6. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's that word in again. Are you in? Are you in Jesus? Are you in the family? Are you adopted in? Only you know. I'm not judging. I'm not called here to judge anybody. I'm called again to be the Tychicus, to deliver the mail, to deliver the letter. And it's up to you through the person of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to know, and you know whether you're in or not. And guess what? It's so wonderful in this incredible epistle, the first chapter, God is going to show every single one of us how we get saved. Praise the Lord. We're not going to leave you hanging today. Because God's desire is to spend eternity in heaven with you because he loves you. Verse 7. In him, again, there it is again, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Is that not a rich verse? Again, in him and only in him. Outside of him, you don't have redemption and forgiveness of sin. It's only in him. His blood speaks of his death on the cross, and only through his death on the cross is there redemption. What does that word redemption mean? I'm glad you asked. Redemption is the price that was paid to free a slave. And we were slaves to sin, all of us. And again, God doesn't grade on a curve. To be a pathological liar is no different than being an adulterer, whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever your sin was. It's the price paid to free a slave. If you want to look at it in a physical picture, it's like every person is sitting on death row until Jesus Christ comes along and redeems us, sets us free through his death on the cross, through his blood, we're set free from slavery to sin. There's testimony after testimony in this room. I'm telling you, there's some incredible testimonies. I don't have time to share a lot of them, but there are some people in this room, just it would blow you away on what God has done to set them free from slavery, the slavery of sin. How about forgiveness? Forgiveness was granted in the Old Testament on the basis of the shed blood of animals. But in the Old Testament, that was a picture of that which would to come. It's a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. It was just a covering at that particular time. Now we are forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The only perfect one to ever walk this earth. And he shed his blood lovingly and willingly for you and for me. And it's because of his atoning blood on the cross we are forgiven. There's no other way that you can be forgiven. No other way. You can say Hail Mary until you take your last breath. And guess what? That will do absolutely nothing for you. I'm not coming down on the Catholic Church. I think you people need to know how to be forgiven. As the Bible says, not as some religion says. Jesus Christ died as a perfect sacrifice. So why would God allow someone to get in another way? Man, he was the final sacrifice. Again, in him, we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Guess what? Without him, you have neither. 7 and 8 again. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The term is superabundo. Talks about abundance. Paul says, according to the riches of his grace, meaning he has showered us in his grace. This is his loving favor and mercy and kindness that's given to his children who are adopted in. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. No religion can provide it. No intellect or moral effort can gain it. It is the riches of his grace. Amazing, isn't it? What he's given to us. So, we were chosen in grace, predestined in grace, He redeemed us by grace. But it doesn't end there. You mean it gets better? Oh, yeah. God has abounded towards us, verse 8, that same grace with all wisdom and prudence. He upgraded us, didn't he? With wisdom and prudence. Meaning, and this is incredible, meaning that for you and I who believe, who are in Christ, he has graciously shared his plans and purposes with us. There were things that you and I came to know through wisdom and prudence. Once we became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and new creatures in Christ, all of a sudden the light goes on and we begin to understand these things. Heaven becomes more real, doesn't it? And then when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also, it's like, wow, right now, our place in heaven, your place in heaven's under construction. Are you working on it right now? And guess what? When it's finally finished, you're out of here. That's why we all have an expiration date. Whether it's the rapture or the rupture, we're going to heaven. For those of us who believe, he's given us insight. He's given us his revealed word. He's given us direction to which the church and all of history is moving. We're moving in that direction right now. And outside of Christ, we didn't know the wisdom and the prudence of God. We didn't know his plans and his purposes for us. But now the more we read his word, the more he opens up and reveals these things to us that are supernatural. The natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But when we get saved and he reveals these things to us, man, it's like the light goes on. Isn't it great to have direction and guidance and leading and hope and all of these other wonderful things? And so Paul now explains the way in which God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence in us, making known to us the mystery of his will. Anybody interested? Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasures, which he purposes in himself. There's that word in again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the time, he might gather together in one all things, there it is again, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Wow, the best is yet to come. And again, this again is the dominant theme of this epistle. What he has done for us. We're going to have three chapters. It's just going to be overwhelming with the love and the grace and the mercy we're going to find in these first three chapters and what God has done for us through his Son. I mean, there's a lot of Christians at times that can become discouraged. That means without courage. But Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. And I would hope for the next three chapters that you guys would be really, 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 really encouraged in your faith. That you would be built up in your faith. That you would be strong. There'd be no doubt. There'd be no wavering. Do you know that you're in him? Are you secure? That's been a debate in the church for 2,000 years. Eternal security. I got news for you, folks. We're going to see it in a moment. We are eternally secure. And don't let the devil convince you otherwise. Now, I told you you're going to get some word this morning. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. You don't have to write them down because I actually printed some over on the table over there. If you want them, they're yours. Your identity in Christ, your security in him. Anybody interested? Or do you just want to remain an Eeyore Christian? Oh, it's me. I lost my salvation again. I got news for you, man. Read the Word. Listen to this. Fasten your seatbelt. I'll get through them as fast as I can. I think I can get in 3 or 4 hours here, so hold on. This is what the Bible says. Romans 3:24. We are justified in him. That means justified, never sinned. 8:1, Romans. No condemnation awaits you. Romans 8:2. We are set free from the power of sin that leads to death. Do you know that? 1 Corinthians 1:2. We are sanctified, set apart in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. We are pure and holy in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, we will be given new life at the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made right with God. Galatians 3:28, we are one in Christ with all other believers. Ephesians 1:3, we covered that. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we are holy and without fault. Do you know that? Ephesians 1:5 and 6, we're adopted in as God's children. Ephesians 1:7, our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. Ephesians 1:10, we will be brought under Christ's authority. Ephesians 1:13, we are identified as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:13, we've been brought near to God. Ephesians 3:6, we share in the promise of blessings through Christ. Ephesians 3:12, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Ephesians 5:29, we're members of Christ's body, the church. Colossians 2:10, we are made complete in Christ. Colossians 2:11, we are set free from our sinful nature. 2 Timothy 2:10, we will have eternal glory. I don't have time to read all the other ones. Do you really believe this stuff? It's up to you. If you want to remain insecure, that's up to you. But I would say those verses show us that we are secure in Christ. You can't lose your salvation. You are, and we're going to see in a moment, we're sealed for the day of redemption. Amazing. But yet people still waver today. You know, the enemy is a liar. God's word is truth. So who you want to believe? It's up to you. You have two choices. Okay, where did I leave off here? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth in him. Imagine what that's going to be like. He's going to gather us all together one way, one day, in heaven. You talk about a family reunion, man. We're going to have a new body to handle it, because this old earthly clay tent would explode. Boom! Where'd Pastor Joe go? He just... puff of dust. We have to have a new heavenly body one day. Man. In the dispensation, in the time to come, in the fullness of time, Christ is going to return to earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. Going to gather everybody together. All things together in Christ. After the 1,000-year reign, boom. New Jerusalem. What a glorious day that will be. You know, the only city that's going to remain and retain its name for all eternity is Jerusalem. No more Boston, no more L.A. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Verse 11. Better get moving, huh? In him, again. You guys get the point this morning? In him. Even our songs we call hymns because it's all about him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, debate in the church, predestination, Calvinism, Arminianism. It's like, man, come on, you guys. Get in the book. I tell people, they say, what denomination are you? I say, well, I'm a Southern Baptist Calvinist. People, they start their own denominations, predestination. You know, if God is God and he knows everything and can't learn anything new, then he knows who's going to receive and who's not. And I think it's important that we realize and recognize that he gave us the great commission to go out to the highways and to the hedges to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And everybody's got a free will and a free won't. And some people split hairs and major on the minors. And I've yet to meet a Calvinist that has any joy. It's amazing how that works. I'm not blasting. I'm just saying, man, you look like you've been baptized in pickle juice, dude. Get a life. In him, in him, in him. Verse 11, I'll get over it here. Verse 12. That we who first... oh, man, this is rich, too. You're going to hear that word a few times in the next six chapters. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Isn't that amazing? because we're in Him, because we're the body of Christ. We are His bride, the Bible says. Because we've obtained an inheritance, we will all share in God's divine plan as heirs of the kingdom of heaven to the praise of His glory, meaning that we are trophies of God's grace. We are evidence, whether you realize it or not, you are evidence of the grace of God. You are. Just by the way that we have joy and that we love people and, you know, what God has done in our lives. We are trophies of God's grace. It's nothing we've done. Again, it's unmerited favor. And isn't it amazing that we're trophies of His grace and great things He has done? Now remember this, God is sovereign. We're to rest in His truth. Jesus is Lord. We're in Him. We've seen that a number of times. In a world that is filled with chaos and out of control, would you say we're just about maxed out? I have never, ever. I've been around a lot longer than some of you, but I have never seen such chaos, lawlessness abounding as I do today. They're calling good evil and evil good. But what keeps us going? We're in Him. God is in control. God's plan will never, ever, ever be thwarted by the evil one. And those who should be panicking, though, are the ones that are not in Him. And just in case you're wondering how that takes place, like I said, we're going to see how you can be saved. Anybody interested? Paul lays it out step by step. He makes it so clear. And again, don't people complicate things? You know, you ask various people how to be saved. Or are you saved? And oftentimes they'll say, I hope so. You need to know if you're saved or not. You need to know how to be saved. And again, this is given by the inspiration of God. This is God breathed. And look what Paul says. You want to know how to be saved? Check it out. Verse 13. Right off the bat, in Him. There's only one way that you can be saved. In Him, period. Check it out. You also trusted. You see, that's an act of the free will, right? God has given every person on the planet a free will and a free won't. In one sense, we're all pro-choice. You can either know Him, K-N-O-W Him, know God, or you can say, no God. It's your choice. Do you trust Him? In Him, you also trusted. How? Look at you tell me this morning, how important is the Bible? In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We need the Bible today like never before. We don't need entertainment. We don't need laser beams and disco balls and hipster pastors. We don't. We need, even if God has to do it again like He did in the Old Testament, bring Balaam's donkey in here to speak to the people, God will use a jackass. And as you know, He still does today. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This word is truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. What do we have in the world today? We got fake news. You hardly know what to believe. You ever tell somebody something that you read in the newspaper or heard and then you find out it's wrong? That happens so often anymore. I'm very, very careful when I say something out of the newspaper today because I don't know if it's fake news or not. But I do know what the good news is. This is the good news. This is the truth. Jesus said, my word is truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The gospel. Gospel means good news of your salvation. In whom also, look at this, having believed. It's up to you. It means to put your faith and trust in Him. Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. You see, when you believe, when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, He comes into your heart and He seals you for the day of redemption. And if you are sealed, you're secure. Can anybody break God's seal? Absolutely not. Jesus said, all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. God is also omnipotent, all-powerful. Nobody is more powerful than God. And if you are sealed for the day of redemption, you're in. That doesn't mean like that we live like hell and go to heaven, because God will chasten you as we chasten our children. But you're sealed for the day of redemption. I would say that's pretty secure. But he's still got, in verse 14, one more thing. I have a drawer at home, and when I buy something, it comes with guarantees and warranties and all this stuff. You ever have a guarantee or warranty all of a sudden when you need it? They say, but you got the fine print here. This is what it really says. And you find that there's no guarantee at all. God's word comes in bold print, big letters, guaranteed. Notice, who is the guarantee? Who is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know what it's like? It's like an engagement ring. You ever see a young gal with an engagement ring? Oh, gosh. You know. Look at my... Oh, this hand. You know? You ever see it? Really, it's so great to see a young gal that's engaged. It's like she's got the hope diamond there, but it's just this little chip. But it's the engagement ring. One day she's going to be married to her beloved. This is the bride of Christ. We've got the engagement ring, the guarantee that nobody can take away. And we're going to meet the bridegroom one day, Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it's going to be. So I'm hoping. You know what? I was going to do the rest of the chapter, but it ain't going to happen today. I think you guys have enough to chew on right now. Are you encouraged? I hope you're encouraged. I am. I'm excited. In Him. As we close, are you in Him? And there's a possibility that maybe some of you in this room here this morning aren't in Him. But you can be. That's why you're here today. This is a divine appointment from God today, so that you can hear what His Word says instead of what the fake news says out there, so that you can hear the good news. The good news is this. Jesus Christ loves you. He adores you. He died on the cross for you, and He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. But back to the engagement ring. You have to say, I do. You have to say, I do. And if you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and accept His proposal to be His bride, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. You need to know that you know that you know that you're in Him, because time's getting short, folks. Anyone, please stand if you want to receive Christ. Anyone as we close. Today. Praise the Lord. Hold your applause. Hold your applause. Stay where you are. Stay up where you are. Come on. This is the single most important decision you can ever make in your life. Anybody else as we close? And yes, there's clapping, because the Bible says when one person receives Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. So pray this prayer with me. Come on, stand up one more time. We're excited for you. And pray this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and rising again so that I could be saved. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank You. Amen. Now we can rejoice. A lot to chew on. Like I said, if you want these true identity in Christ things, are over on the table over there. I made some copies. If we run out, let me know. We'll get you some more. So I'm just hoping and praying this morning that you guys are encouraged and built up in your faith, and you know that you know that you know that you're in Him. Let's all stand one more time.